Good morning. Is that loud enough? Is that loud enough? I'm all the way up? Okay. Always a problem every week. All right. Well, thank you for having me back, and I'm grateful that there's people who are willing to listen to me once a month. But today, if everything works right, the necessity of the gospel is what I'm going to speak on, and I'm going to be speaking specifically out of the missionary's heart that I have. I have been called into the missions field, and I'm pursuing that full-heartedly. So today, when I go through this entire message, just keep in mind that it's from that perspective, that I'm not going to be speaking necessarily to culture. I'm speaking to this culture right now, but I'm speaking about... I'm going to be speaking about the perspective of a missionary going into cultures who have never heard the gospel before. Okay, hold on. Are you sure? I can use this one. Uno momento. Oh, that one does. Technical difficulties.
One, there we go.
Is this recording? Amen. All right, let me pray. I probably should have done that anyways. All right. Father, we come to you week after week, and we ask that every Sunday would be something special, and I ask that the word that you've given me, that you've prepared in me from about 3 years ago, that you've stirred in me, would hold residence in somebody else, that it would begin to exponentially increase in the body of Christ, and that we would understand this principle as a biblical principle and as a biblical truth, and we would not shy away from it. But the necessity of the gospel, Lord, I ask that you would enlighten us in all understanding to what that means, and ask that the spirit of wisdom and revelation be on every single person, open ears and open hearts, in your name, Jesus, I pray, amen. Amen. Okay, like I was saying, I'm going to be a missionary in a couple years. I'm going to dedicate my life to that, and my entire message is going to be the gospel. I don't predominantly plan on speaking about many other things. I want to go into countries of the unreached people groups, and I want to preach this one thing. I want to preach the gospel. And so a lot of other things, if you haven't noticed, I like to speak very directly. I don't think where I'm going, people are going to care very much about the little nitpicky things, but they want to know about salvation. They want to know about the way. They want to know about the truth. And so that's the heart that I speak from, is just pure truth and pure substance. What does the Word of God say? And I'm going to speak about the necessity of the gospel. That is the overlying structure of the entire Bible. It all turns back to Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, the gospel. And so today I'm going to pinpoint and kind of call out in myself and in the body of Christ how we acknowledge this fact that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, but our lifestyles don't necessarily reflect this. If we really believe that Jesus was the only way, there's only one hope of salvation, would we found our entire lives upon preaching this gospel. And I'm not trying to demean anybody, but I'm saying that this was something that when I determined I wanted to be a missionary a couple years ago, I didn't have this mentality set in me, that this is the only hope that is necessary and essential for salvation. And so about a month ago, this is about 2 months ago, I wrote this message. I began to write out my thoughts. I wrote about two paragraphs on it because it was sparked by an event. I was in Amarillo, Texas. I was at a Red Robin with my best friend, and he went to Bible college with me. We both knew the Word of God, and we sat down, and we were just talking about God. And the waiter, for whatever reason, just came and he sat next to us, and he asked us what we were talking about. And we were already talking about God, so it was the most easy evangelism I could have ever done. And I said, just brought up God, and he spoke with us a little bit. He didn't admit this up front, but he was a Christian. You would have never guessed this. His entire lifestyle, his demeanor, everything, the way he spoke, you can tell he was not living right with God. He was not living a righteous lifestyle. But he confessed to us that he was a Christian, and he also confessed to us that even though he was a Christian, all faiths are okay. No matter what way you choose to get to God, all faiths are going to be okay. And my friend, one of my best friends, looked this guy in the eyes, and he said, yes. And I kind of got a little, I'm underestimating this. I was a little upset. I kind of made a scene in the Red Robin because this is not okay for my best friend who I've been walking with, who I plan to potentially go into ministry with, to have this theology planted in him and me to have a different theology. And so we went for about 2 hours and we studied the Word of God together, and we came up with all these different points, and he eventually confessed to me the next day that no, other faiths cannot lead to God. It is contrary to what everything I believe. Even though I say I believe this with my mouth, in my heart it was revealed that he did not actually believe that. And so that's what I'm going to be pinpointing in the body of Christ and in the church, that even though we come to church and we say this statement, Jesus is the way, he is the truth, he is the life, he is the only way to the Father, We don't actually believe that in our hearts. We are not sure of it. We have very much doubt, and so we do not live it out because of that doubt within us. As a lukewarm Christian, this guy at Red Robin was definitely a lukewarm Christian, but I found this to be time and time again that they will make exceptions for several categories of people, and I'm going to be pinpointing four different categories. The first category is people who are generally good. They'll say that decently moral people, regardless of your faith, if you lived a general good life before God, you lived a general righteousness, that the Lord will overlook all your bad works and he will claim your good works and say that they merit salvation towards you. That's completely unbiblical. Mark 10:18 says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. So if we are going to determine that our salvation is dependent upon reasoning that we're going to get what we deserve because we did good, we reason that we deserve good things. But Jesus says only God is good, so to base a theology and a biblical theology and say that we're going to get what we deserve, we're deserving of bad things, we're deserving of hell. That's not what Jesus spoke. And so that one kind of goes out the system. You don't want to base your belief system on we are good, we deserve heaven. It's not proper. The second thing that we'll do is we make exceptions oftentimes, and I do this, and so I'm not pinpointing anybody, but I do this, is we'll make exceptions for every single one of our loved ones. When we speak to somebody else, when we speak about somebody we don't know and we say that they denied the Son of God, we're okay to say maybe they will miss the kingdom of God. It's okay for us. But the second we speak about a loved one, we will make a quick exception, right? Does that not happen in every single one of us? We want to hope that there's another way. We want to hope that there's another way to salvation apart from Jesus Christ. But it's completely unbiblical. Matthew 22:37 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. So if you love them, God might love them, but it doesn't necessarily mean that they love God. So why, if somebody who has pursued rebellion for their entire lives and pursued evil, when they die, would it be just, would it be even right of God to send them to a haven of goodness when for their entire lives they pursued the opposite of God? It's not logical in a sense. The third thing we'll make exceptions for is people of other faiths. People who grow up in other cultures, who know no better, who do not want to cause division in between their family, who simply want to grow up in a, whether it's Buddhism or it's Hinduism, they're praying to Allah and they're Muslim, they don't want to cause division, they're at peace with their family, they're at peace with their culture. But this is what Jesus said in Luke 12:51. It says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? And we don't like to read scriptures like this sometimes, but it says, do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all. Rather, I came to bring division. From now on, families will be split apart, three in favor of me and two against, or two in favor and three against. Father divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, daughter against mother. And so these people who have other faiths have found peace with their culture and peace with their family, but biblically speaking, they have found no peace with God. They're still missing Jesus Christ, the one who leads them to God. Fourth exception that a Christian will make is ones who have never heard the gospel. I'm going to get into this deeper, and because this is my heart as a missionary, is preaching the gospel to this category right here. And when I first got saved, it took me a very long time to come to the assurance of this fact. But truth be told, I have more assurance today than I did a year ago, and I have more assurance from, as I grow in my walk with the Lord, I have more and more assurance through the experiences that I have that this statement is true, that just because you are ignorant of the gospel does not mean you're going to get a free pass. Okay? We have this idea that ignorance is completely bliss. So this is this idea, like there's a jungle in the middle of nowhere, and there's a tribe, and no missionary's ever been to that tribe before. They've never heard the gospel. They pray to the leaf god, they pray to the sun god, they pray to the sky and the rain. They've never prayed to God. Their prayers are completely misdirected. They don't care. They don't even know salvation is necessary. No one's ever told them that the wages of their sin is death, and that they're deserving of anything, any kind of penalty. We claim that their ignorance will save them. We'd like to believe that. I would like to believe that. But my question for you is, in these four categories of people, we have people who are generally good, your loved ones, people of their faiths, and those who are ignorant. My question is, why do you believe these things? And I have fallen into this category, every single one of these. I have believed these at one point. My question is, why? What are you basing that statement off of? Is your belief system based upon a culture? Is your belief system based upon the world and what they say? Or is it based upon what the Word of God says? In the beginning, Adam was tempted. He had two words, the word of God and the word of Satan. And what he listened to and what he believed determined the fall of man. And it's going to determine our fall as well. Do we listen to the word of God or do we listen to the culture in the world? That is our decision to make, and it will have consequences. The top two things are definitely going to be our loved ones to be saved. That's the one that we want, we hope for. And then the next one is going to be, at least for me, is the ignorance to be saved, those who do not know. But other words for hope is trust and faith. So faith is the substance of things hoped for. So when we're putting faith in other religions, we're putting hope in other religions to save our family members. You have a family member who prays to Allah, and you say they're fine, they're okay. You tell them peace, peace. Every time you see them, we're all good. You're going to go to heaven. You're only giving them a false hope, but you're not trusting in Jesus anymore. You're trusting in another God. You're trusting in ignorance. You're trusting in some kind of other substance. You're no longer trusting in Jesus. And Jesus is the one, the hope in Jesus is the one thing that saves us. That's what biblical theology is. And so we make exceptions for all these people. And this is what we're doing. We're diminishing the necessity of Christ's death. We're saying he did not need to die. My God, whom I love, the God who loves me, sent his son to die for me, was completely unnecessary. If I could have been made right through my good works or through my ignorance, God, leave me ignorant, I'll make it to heaven. God, let me do a few good things, I'll make it to heaven. What we have done is we have made his suffering in vain when we truly hope that people can go to heaven apart from him. We actually hope. I feel like I've prayed to God. God, there's ignorant people out there. Just save them. I hope that they can be saved. But we're making Jesus' suffering null and void. It means nothing to us if there's another way. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, if it's possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. And it did not pass. He was the way. There is only one way, one truth, one life. Excuse me. I'm going to speak about, and this is my first point, that was my intro. My first point is religion. Sorry about that. My first point is going to be speaking against religion. I'm going to get into ignorance as well, but there are four different views that you can have, and you're inescapably going to fall into one of these four categories. And these are all basic general belief systems. They're not any specific religion. You can be in one religion and another religion can both believe one system. And the first one is going to be universalism. And this is that everyone goes to heaven no matter what. The atheist is going to go to heaven. The unreligious is going to go to heaven. The antichrist is going to go to heaven. The Satanist is going to go to heaven. No matter what, whoever you are inevitably going to be in heaven with God. No matter if you didn't want to be there, if you wanted to be there, it just does not matter. You're going to be there. That's universalism. They believe in whether it's purgatory or just some other state of you just going into limbo, you're unenlightened for a time, you just keep going. There's some kind of purgatory. They don't believe that you're You're going to make it eventually, though. After a time of purgatory or after a time of limbo, you'll eventually make it to heaven. There's no lost hope. There's always going to be hope. We want to believe that. And the second form is going to be pluralism, which is the view that all religions and all beliefs are equally valid paths to God. They believe that many religious roads lead to God and salvation. The only requirement is that you must properly follow a religion, properly follow some God, and then that God will be redirected toward the real God. They believe that all religious claims are equally valid and both simultaneously true. This is coexist theory, that every religion can live under the same house and it's okay. Everybody can make it. We're all going to live at peace together. Inclusivism, which is a subsection of pluralism, is the view that although only one religion is true, other religions are effective as paths towards God. So this is honestly what a large portion of Christianity is under, is this inclusivism. That we have the way, we have Jesus, we know that he is the way to the Father, we know that he is salvation, we trust in him, we have faith in him, but there are other ways to God. This is exactly what the waiter believed. He said, yes, I'm a Christian. I may not be living right. Yes, I'm a Christian. I have faith. I'm going to make it to heaven. I have no worries. But I also believe that my family is going to be saved. I also believe that God will find a way. God has found a way. His name is Jesus, okay? This is the theory that if I pray to Allah, even though my prayers are completely misdirected, it could be the sun god. It can be Allah. I can pray to Satan if I want. But if I cry out for salvation, my prayers will be directed toward the real God, and the real God will hear me. It's a great theory. I believe that God hears all prayers, but there are testimonies of Muslims who pray to Allah, and they say, Allah, save me, and then they get dreams of Jesus. God hears their prayers, sends them dreams of Jesus, whom they've never heard of. And these people come to Christ and find salvation. So I'm not saying God doesn't hear their prayer. I'm just saying there's no mediator between man and God apart from Jesus Christ. The fourth and the biblical view, which is not an easy view, but it's exclusivism. It's the belief that there's only one way to heaven, and that apart from that way, you will be excluded from heaven. So even though there may be truths, there may be principles in whatever religion you choose to believe, there's only one way regardless. Just because there is a truth, just because they have some kind of a logic, does not mean that they have found salvation. And the only debate against this is truly that there's a loving God in heaven who's going to send somebody to hell. That's the only debate. If you preach exclusivism, that people are going to be excluded from the kingdom of God, this is the answer you're going to get. A loving God would not send somebody to hell. And so I'm going to get into ignorance later because that's probably my biggest point. But what I found is when I actually had this at a Bible college, it was probably the most important message I ever heard was these four right here: universalism, pluralism, inclusivism, exclusivism. And the reason it was important for me was because even though I claimed to be an exclusivist, I was at a Bible college. You're going to get stoned if you believe something else. I claimed to be an exclusivist. In my mouth, I said I was, but my actions clearly define me as an inclusivist who said that there is one way, one truth, and one life. Yes, but I will include other people. I will include those four other sections. I will include the ignorant in salvation. I will include my loved ones in salvation. I will include other faiths in salvation, even though I still believe this. And they were completely contradictory to each other. And when I heard this message, I realized I needed to know why I believe what I believed. And I began to study apologetic writings. I began to cross-reference biblical studies. And it was overwhelming. All the scripture and evidence, even logically speaking, in a philosophical sense, that there can't be a coexist theory. Okay, and this is what I found to be. When I did a little research and I found a quote from Pope Francis, and I don't mean to speak against the Pope, but he is a Christian leader in society. And what the Pope believes is going to trickle down into everybody. And this is a quote from the Pope. And he is speaking to, I'm not sure exactly who he's speaking to, but I might have been a reporter. And he says, the Lord has redeemed all of us with the blood of Christ. All of us, not just the Catholics, everyone. The reporter says, Father, even the atheists? Pope says, even the atheist, everyone. We must meet one another doing good. The reporter said, but I don't believe, Father, I am an atheist. The Pope says, but do good, we'll meet one another there. When I heard this, it kind of scared me a little bit. This is a picture of the Pope evangelizing. This is right now. Yesterday I had a great opportunity to evangelize. I sat down with somebody and I spoke to them about the Lord, and I spoke to them about Jesus specifically. And this is not exactly how I thought was necessary to do it. What the Pope has done, and I feel horrible in a sense, because he is the Christian leader. He is head of Catholicism. But this is how he evangelizes. All are saved. He has defined himself as one of two, either an universalist, who everyone is going to heaven, or an inclusivist. Jesus has redeemed all of us by the blood. And that's what he believes. And this is giving out false hope. What he's doing is he's telling people that you're okay. You don't need to go be made right with the Father. You have hope already. You found something worth value, whether it's atheism or not. I'm going to skip all that. I don't have time. Jeremiah 8:11. It says, the prophets and the priests, they offer superficial treatment for my people's mortal wounds. They give assurance of peace when there is no peace. This was God speaking through a prophet, Jeremiah, saying that the prophets of the time and the priests were telling the people of Israel that they are okay with God. There is peace all around. And want to know what the biggest sin of Israel was? Was that they went into other lands and they believed in their religions. They believed in their gods. They put hope and trust and faith in other gods. That was the sin of Israel. And this is what he says. He's saying, you're offering superficial treatment for mortal wounds. You're claiming it's peace, peace to everyone, when there is no peace. And so what we have is here, this is exactly displays what the Pope has said. All have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Peace, peace, you're okay. Even though you're an atheist, you're okay. Don't worry about it. It's the equivalent of somebody, if you're in the hospital and somebody comes into your emergency room and they're dying and they have a shotgun wound to the heart and you just throw a Band-Aid over it, you're offering them superficial treatment. Throw a Band-Aid wound over a bullet wound and saying they're fine. And then they walk out and they die. Who's responsible for that? The doctor is. That's who we are as a church. We are responsible in a sense. If we claim peace, peace, you have hope, you're okay. We are responsible for those statements. And this past Thursday, which is 2 or 3 days ago, I was driving and I thank God that he's given me several confirmations about this message that I am on the right track. He wants me to be saying these things. But I was driving and I saw, it's the first time I've ever seen it. Everyone knows the bumper sticker that says coexist, right? Well, on the left side of the car, it said, I found Jesus. And on the right side of the car, it said, coexist. And I'm pretty sure I was praying about it at the time. Like, I was actually mulling over my sermon, which is this right here. And then I see this car. It says, I found Jesus. I know the way. But also, there are like 300, 400, 500 other ways. I've just found one of them. So God really becomes less valuable and less valuable. The more that we believe that other religions and other faiths and there's any other hope, Christ's death becomes less and less and less and less valuable. He's just one way in a million. What makes us special? Nothing. We have one way, coexist. And so I thank God for that message, but I find this to be true in many Christians. This one Christian just happened to speak his mind. Coexist, found Jesus. The Pope just happened to speak his mind. I believe that a lot of us, including myself, have this theology in us. We're just not speaking our minds. And we're not purging this from within us because we're not ever letting it out. But we actually believe this, that there is hope apart from Jesus. I've come up with two ways. There are several, obviously. But why is Jesus the only Savior? Biblically speaking, or outside of biblical speaking, the inevitability of death is certain. Whether you are religious or whether you are an atheist, you are going to die. There's not a single person who denies this inevitability. But Jesus, the only man who has died, gone into Sheol, what he did upon Sheol was he took the keys of death and he rose from the dead. And what he has said is that you, through faith in me, I have the key. I have authority over death. No other religion can say, I go to a God who has the keys of death. No other religion can say that. No other person can say, I pray to Allah, and he has authority over death. He's been here, he's died, and he's raised from the dead, and he's given me that same promise. No one claims that. The second thing is that every religion has this sense of we are lost. Even an atheist, everybody feels like we're under this corruption, a system of corruption. We are lost. We're in unenlightenment. We are in sins, whatever you want to call it. We feel an absence. We feel that something is wrong. And almost every religion will say, we deserve punishment because of this. But Jesus is the only one who has come down and paid the price of our punishment. No one else can say, I don't have to pay a punishment anymore. I'm not accountable because someone else paid it for me. We're the only ones who can say that. Acts 4:11. This is Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the chief cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus' name literally means the God who saves. That's literally what his name means. No other God is named that. They're defined after a substance that they can give you, whether it's the people used to pray to rain. Whatever they wanted, they prayed to the God of rain. What do we want? We want to be saved. We pray to the God who saves. Isaiah 43:11 says, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. This was an Old Testament. This is not Jesus speaking. This is just saying God. God has said, I am the only one who can save you. I have given you a way. The way is Jesus. But it's still God who can save you. There's no one else. John 14:6, basically my whole sermon is based off this, is, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. 1 Timothy 2:4, for there is one God and one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. And so I'm going to refer to the Pope real quickly. He did not deny anything that I just said. He didn't contradict anything I just said there. Because what he did is he didn't deny that that the one who's going to save the atheist was Jesus. Didn't he say that? The blood of Jesus will redeem us all. He didn't deny that statement. And he didn't deny that there was only one God. He said there's one God, right? And he didn't deny that Jesus was the ransom. He paid that penalty. But there's one thing that he did deny, and that is clear cut, that Jesus talks about hell. And this is what he said. He said in Matthew 7:13, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad and its gate is wide, for there are many who will choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow and the road is difficult, and only few ever find it. It says, beware of false prophets who come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. And I kind of like how at the end of that statement where he speaks about the road being very narrow, he says, beware, because there are people who will say the opposite. And that's the immediate warning after this statement, is that there will be people, and I still feel horrible about saying it against the Pope, who will say things like that, the way is broad. Don't worry. The way is everybody can make it. There's room. It's going to be easy. But Jesus said the exact opposite. It's difficult. It's difficult to find, and you must choose it. And so we cannot be, as a church, we can't be false prophets doing the same thing. And we can't listen to people and let them influence us the way the world is influenced. I'm going to try and hurry up. I'm only at my second point. I don't know what's going to happen. How long do I have? 10? 17. All right. I'm going to get into ignorance. Yeah, I'll make this a two-part sermon. I can't talk fast. All right, let me stop talking. Okay, like I said, the greatest debate against ignorance is that we are going to be, our God is not going to send somebody who is ignorant to hell. They didn't know any better. We have this common statement you'll hear all the time, is ignorance is bliss. We believe that ignorance, if you don't know, what you don't know doesn't hurt you. We have this idea in our head, and when we put this to theology, this is what we believe. We believe in this coexist theory. We like to be without accountability. We prefer to be ignorant. If we had the option, I'd prefer to be, if that meant I can get a free pass, and I never had to preach the gospel, and I could just sit on my couch and eat Doritos and watch TV till the day I die, and then go to heaven, he shouldn't have said anything to me, right? But that's not what happened. Ignorance does not give you a free pass. And there's actually a belief system that, and this hurts me because this is contradicting everything that I want to do with my life. There's a belief system that if there's an unreached people group, like I said, a tribe in the middle of the jungle, who have never heard the gospel, who don't know they're dead in their sins, and that Jesus needs to resurrect them a new life, if they don't know that, they're already saved. So, if I now go to them, and I preach them the gospel, they were already saved. What's the only thing that can happen now? I'm sending them to hell, right? That is the only thing that you can believe. If they were already saved in their ignorance, then by me preaching the gospel to them, I'm doing more of an act of Satan than an act of God. Missions and evangelism is no longer good. I have no job if this is true. I can't be a missionary. But this is actually a belief system, and people still believe this idea. What I'm saying, even though it sounds crazy, people believe that missions work is sending people to God, to people to hell and leading people away from God. People believe that, and in a Bible college, I saw this. And so I don't want to imagine what it's like in an average church. I've got to skip a lot of stuff. Oh, my gosh. Okay, Ephesians 4:18. killing me, Pastor. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And so the very thing we claim, I'm just going to give you some scripture. I guess it's good. I can't just speak the whole time. The ignorance that we claim to be good is spoken of as negative time and time again in scripture. They are darkened in their understanding and they're blinded, and that's causing them to be alienated from God. Luke 12:47, and that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. This is Jesus speaking, and he says that if you deserve punishment, you will receive punishment. If you are ignorant, I'll relax a little bit. But you're still going to receive punishment. That's the only thing it says. It's not going to, ignorance is not bliss. You're not getting a free pass. You're going to be punished for what you've done. Ezekiel 3:17. Says, Son of man, I have appointed you as a watchman for Israel. Whenever you receive a message from me, warn people immediately. If I warn the wicked, saying you are under the penalty of death, that's what he's spoken to us, by the way. You are under the penalty of death, but you fail to deliver the warning. They will die in their sins, and I will hold you responsible for their deaths. If you warn them and they refuse to repent and keep on sinning, they will die in their sins, but you will have saved yourself because you obeyed me. So this is the message God has given us. We are the watchmen. Or at least I am. I'm not going to put any kind of accountability on you. I am a watchman. I have been called. From the day that I was saved, the Lord did something to me and made me accountable because of the knowledge that I had. And I'm going to preach the gospel determined by what I know. And I'm not going to say that everybody is accountable to this. I'm not going to force this upon anybody. But I actually believe that whether the promises of God are good or bad, they're promises. If they're towards eternal life, they're promises. If they're towards eternal death, they're promises. And I'm going to let people know what the promises of God are. And I'm not going to shy away from them. Last month, we had this breast cancer awareness month. And at work, Houlihan's. We all had to wear these pins that said it was breast cancer awareness month. We're making people aware of breast cancer. And then about 2 months ago, we had ALS awareness, and everywhere on Facebook that you looked, you couldn't see anything else but people having ice water dumped on them because they were raising awareness for ALS. And my question is, why are they doing it? They're not actually doing anything, so what's the point? All they're doing is raising awareness. My statement is that people are dying in their ignorance, people who do not know about ALS. I didn't know what ALS was. People who do not know and do not support those things. People who do not know about breast cancer know that it's killing people. Ignorance kills people, and we as a Christian body need to make people aware of Christ. The same way they're raising awareness for these kind of things, we need to make people aware of Christ. And how do we do that? The way God has given us is the gospel. All right. I feel so bad. 2 Thessalonians 1:7-9. The Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. We are willingly choosing to not be accountable. We believe what we want to believe. And when we read statements like this, we will read John 3:16 100 times and read this once. And I'm not saying that it's wrong to read John 3:16, but I'm saying this is the word of God, that Jesus will come in flaming fire, and he will cause destruction, and people will be under this, who do not know God, the ignorant, and people who do not obey the gospel, those who are rebellious. And we shy away from this because we don't want to be accountable. And I would say the same thing, but there's this principle. We look to magic, and we look to professional wrestling, and those are two things that every single time the spectator looks at them, he knows that what he's watching is fake, yet he chooses to believe it's real. He chooses to believe that it's genuine. And we as a church, this is a church in general, the body of Christ has willingly chosen to be ignorant, to believe that what they're watching is real, just like it was wrestling, just like it was a magic show. We want to be entertained. We believe what we want to believe. Doesn't make it right. Romans 10:13-15 says, for everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? This is why the scripture says, how beautiful is he, the messenger who brings the good news. This is a line and a chain reaction. If nobody is sent, I have been sent. But if I do not go, nobody will tell them. If I do not tell them, they will not hear. If they do not hear, no one will believe. If they do not believe, they will not call on him. It's a chain reaction all the way up. And I can say that I'm not accountable for that last part. I haven't been sent. I have been sent. And so if I do not go all the way up, accountability falls on me. All right. Romans 1:16, the gospel was the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. What we like to do is, I had a great opportunity to evangelize. And I realized about halfway through that I was leading this person to God. I was really happy about it. And then about halfway through, I realized I wasn't just leading them to God. I was revealing the general deity of God. But I never spoke about Christ at this point. I'd spoke for maybe 20 minutes telling about how God had blessed me, about how God had taken me from the place that I was in. But I never spoke about who the person who did it. And so I had led this person to the general deity of God and had given him hope that he can find this same thing. But I never told him how to get there. I never spoke about Jesus. I never spoke about this gospel. The gospel is the power to salvation. God's goodness is obviously good, but we must acknowledge this gospel. 1 Corinthians 2:2 says, This is Paul, says, for I determined not to know anything among you except for Christ and him crucified. This man had been to heaven. He says in 2 Corinthians 12, he said he'd been to heaven, he heard things so astounding they cannot be expressed in words. Things that I'm not even allowed to say. He said, I have all this revelation, but I determined to lose all of it. The only thing that I need to know is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's not deep revelation that transforms a man. It's not all these things. It is simply Christ and him crucified. Acts 20:24, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news about the wonderful grace of God. I declare to you today that I have been faithful. If anyone suffers eternal death, it is not my fault, for I did not shrink back from declaring all that God wants you to know. These are Paul's last words, and I want to claim these same things when I die, that I never shrunk back, no matter how difficult it was, no matter how hard the truth was. But Jesus did live this way. Paul lived this way. That doesn't matter if truth was difficult. They just said it. And this is what truth is. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we can't shrink back from that. And we have all this knowledge. He says that he was preaching the gospel, but we have the gospel. We know what it is. We have this book. There was a time when people didn't have this Bible. They went years without it. People just had to tell them. We can sit down at any point, read this word, study this word, and go out and preach. There was a time when that wasn't necessary. There was a time when that was a difficult thing to do. We can't say that's a difficult thing for us anymore. And so the word of God is in our hearts. But knowledge without application is dead, so we can know all we have. And in the church, we are amazing at this. We pile knowledge on knowledge on knowledge. But if a teacher who teaches a teacher who teaches a teacher just keeps going in circles like that, it's dead. Until a student picks up that knowledge and applies it, does that teaching have any value? And we can't be like this in the church. And so we must be convinced that the world needs to hear what we know. We sit in church every week. We have Bible studies. We have our Sundays. And we should have our times of daily devotion. We must be convinced that the world actually needs to know what we have. What we've done is we have put hope in anything else. We have been optimistic that there's so many other ways. And when we have all this optimism and hope, we will exclude the hope that Jesus gave us. We make his suffering in vain. We have degraded Christ's death when we genuinely hope that there's another way. We have said he's not that valuable. And in this vain hope, the world is the ones who are lost. In our vain hope, the world does not hear what we know. And so I'm going to pray, all right, in this vein, and I ask that if you've been touched by this, you would make some sort of a heart commitment to God to at least consider everything that I've spoken of today. And I don't want to convict anybody, but if the Holy Spirit has touched you, let him work in you. And so let me pray. Father, I thank you that you have sent us a Savior. I thank you that you have sent us a path, that you have given us a clear direction into eternity, that you have given us a clear road to walk through while we are in this lifestyle. No other God can say that they've sent us a Savior. But you have, and so we're grateful for that, Lord. And I ask that every single person who heard this message would declare within themselves that you are the Savior, Jesus. You are the one that they need to go through, that you would diminish all other hopes, and you would make us hope and be co-dependent upon you, and you would make us all accountable to you and to your word. Bless us in our minds, and I ask for the open hearts that heard this word today would make commitments toward you and commitments toward evangelism and commitments toward the gospel. I pray that you would open up all the people that are who are hard-hearted, God, and you reveal pure truth and pure substance, and the truth is freedom, Lord. So I ask for your freedom and your deliverance over every single person here. In Jesus' name.
If you just bow your heads right now with me, and just I want you to just take a few moments. Just listen to what the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. Maybe you're here today and you fell into one of those categories, and the Lord is opening your eyes to what is truth. It's really simple what we need to do. First is just simply say, Lord, I'm sorry for making light of what Jesus did on the cross. That's all. Just, Lord, I'm sorry for making light of what Jesus did on the cross. And then just ask the Holy Spirit to bring the revelation. Just, Holy Spirit, come, speak to me about this. Show me more. Show me how to become righteous, which means be right with you. How to change the way I think, and help me to know your truth. Let me receive it. And then we will be ready to be bold in sharing those things. Come, Holy Spirit, minister right now to each one of us. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you. In a moment, we're going to call our prayer team up here. And I'm going to ask Bobby to come back up here as well. And if God is speaking to you on these things, about anything of this today, today's the day to start over. Today's the day to make your heart new in the Lord. Maybe you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, and that's where you need to begin. All you have to do is say, just simply say, Father, I accept that Jesus died for my sin, that you sent your only Son to die so that I can have salvation. I repent or change my mind of the way I've been living my life, and I receive now you, Holy Spirit, to come and change my heart, that I could live the life that Jesus died for. It's that simple. If that's you this morning, when our prayer team comes here, I want to encourage you just to come up here and share that with one of our prayer team members and let them pray with you. That's all. Just pray with you. For heaven will rejoice today that a new life was saved, that a new life entered into eternal fellowship with God. No matter what you've done, no matter what's happened, as I said last week, there's nothing you and I could ever do that would change how much God loves us. Okay? So, Father, we just ask you to speak to each one here right now. The prayer team will come on up right now. I want to also encourage you that if you are you fit into any one of those categories, pluralism, any one of those four things, where even if you've believed in Jesus, but you've also accepted and believed in other things, the coexisting, because I have to tell you, every time I see that, I cringe. You just simply need to repent of that and just say, Lord, forgive me for that, for Jesus is the only way, truth, and life. And I want to ask you, just come forward. Just simply share that with our prayer partner, And let them pray with you. That's all we're doing right now. And watch God change your life this morning. And also, if you have any needs today, don't leave here without getting prayed over. I'm going to ask the guys to just play some soft music right now.